This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Paul to his student Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Anybody ever seen gangrene? You smell it before you see it. It's a rotting away of healthy tissue because a toxin has ruined the circulation to that area of the body. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. With that, let's pray before we look at the apologetic of the cross. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to share your word with these brothers and sisters. Please, Father, may your word and your word alone edify our faith in our Lord. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. So, by faith, we know and believe God and his word. Romans 3:23 tells us God is holy and without sin. Man is not. Romans 5:8 warns us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Genesis 3:20, we are told our sin must be atoned for by the shedding of blood. Psalm 79:9 declares that man is guilty and incapable of atoning for his own sin. But God is faithful to his children who are called to his righteousness and who have received the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 2:17. Now, follow me. Stick with me here, kids. That's the logic for wanting to understand what is the apologetic for the cross. Would you believe me if I told you better? If I told you that this is really anchored not only in the garden, but is brought to fruition as an example for us through the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham is our lives as believers. Think about this. God calls us out of our sinful life. And for Abram, Ur of the Chaldees represented his sinful life apart from God. Then at the beginning of this new life of ours, we do not immediately know what to do, but beyond surviving by our own devices that still result in our disobedience to God. If you find yourself floundering in your walk with Christ in this moment, join the club. I'm president, and we meet every Sunday to go through how to get reset. All right? Dean was not fibbing when he gave us the recommendation to meet once a week. God is gracious as he constantly teaches us about him and living for him. The results are an increasing obedience and understanding of the benefits of his grace. I don't know how I got by so early in my Christian walk. I didn't. It was the Holy Spirit who brought me thus far, has brought me thus far. But God really gets under our skin, doesn't he? As only God can do. Because it seems like many times he's not holding up his end of the deal. I got to hearken back to the sermon this morning. Do you know God? Do you ask him for help? Do you ask for strength when he gets under your skin and you don't understand him, obviously, because he doesn't understand me? No. He is searching for us. He's searching for our hearts to draw him back to us, to him. God teaches us that he has made a covenant. That noun sound familiar? Like recently preached on out of Psalm 31. What does all that mean? Turn with me to Genesis 15, 1 through 21. It's usually about this time in my presentations I have the wrong citation, so hang on. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Now, this is after Abram's been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and under the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each other against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was coming down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come. Get this. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Only God walked between the parts. which means God is fulfilling this covenant. Abram has no place to fulfill the covenant. All right, old guy, what's that mean? Just what I said. But Abram and Sarai do not have children for several chapters after chapter 15. But during this time, Abram begets two sons, one according to his will, and the other, Isaac, according to God's will. And you know, we know the story of Ishmael and his wife and his mom, and they're shooed away, and God takes care of them in their isolation from dad. But then the unimaginable happens. Look at Genesis 22, 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham obeyed. Abraham also knew that in his life he had sinned. Could this be Abraham needing to fulfill his end of the deal? The answer is no. The Abrahamic covenant only involved God providing for Abraham. Listen to this exchange between Isaac and Abraham as they're heading off to Moriah. Verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and knife. So when both of them were together, Isaac said to his father, Abram, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? What did Abraham say? But God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. What has happened to Abraham in these 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 chapters of his life that prompted him to say, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. His faith has been matured and grown by God so that he could confidently say to his son, The Lord will provide. If you read further in that account, you also will read how Abraham promised to those who were in his gaggle that both of them would be back down again, down from the hill. That's the apologetic for the cross, brothers and sisters. Do you see that? This covenant was cut by the lives of the animals, but only signed to by the Lord God Almighty. There's nothing in any of us that can begin to pay back the debt that we owe God for our sin. And so, flash forward several centuries later, it is God who brings his son to the hill to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see the type of Christ in Isaac and the type of God the Father in Abram. But that wouldn't do it. God would not allow the slaying of Abram's son because Abraham has nothing to offer, nor does Isaac. It was only God's only begotten son who could be the acceptable sacrifice offered for the remission and atonement of our sins. Why is that an apologetic? Well, to my pea brain, it explains why the cross was necessary. Some wags these days will tell you that it was child abuse for a father to send their son to death. I have pity on people who think that way. They don't understand the depth of our depravity in our sin, and therefore they cannot understand the height of the glory that was God's to bring his son to us. So, it's my pleasure to be able to share those thoughts to you. And perhaps if you have any questions, I'm certainly here to answer any concerns that you have. Again, my pleasure to tell you about the goodness of Jesus Christ and his salvation, and our salvation that we have through his shed blood. Thank you. Let's close in prayer.